phone, Facebook Live, whatever works for you that you can connect with people. Keep reaching out with others and be an encourager to those around us. In the love and the grace of God, because what He's deposited in us, we're not to become mere reservoirs for, but channels through which those things can come. And as a country in crisis, we as people of God can still be a people in peace, the peace of God. And if you've got a notepad or something, for the next few minutes, I want to share some of the Word of God. Some of it, it'll be beneficial for you to take beyond this immediate time so you can redeclare it, reread these things over your family. I'm not reading this passage this morning, but as one brother told me this week, that every day they're praying Psalms 91 over his family. And I'll encourage you to do that. I want to look at a couple of verses before I really launch into the message this morning, but it's Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. That word means confidence or security is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. What great promises are in just those two verses. It says that beyond external circumstances, heat or drought, whatever, we're not fear controlled, we're not anxiety controlled, but instead we can say we're blessed of God. And I say that over you, even in this current crisis. Now, there's lots of opinions that have been expressed out there, and I'll address just again on my way to where I'm going this morning. Is this God's active judgment? Or is this, as someone has questioned, is it the passive wrath of God where he allows things to happen according to the course of a fallen world or according to sowing and reaping? I realize in response to that, there's two things that I know. I don't have all the answers. And the second thing is I do not feel I have to know all the answers. Amen. See, this applies to so many things in life. Listen, don't get stuck at the why questions in life, but go on to address the what question. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, what would you have us to do right now? I do believe that God is desiring to work at multiple levels in this particular season. Right now, in the world and in our country and even in our hearts during this time. But right now is really a time to secure and hold on to what we do know in God. Even during this time when there's things that we do not know. When Scott Hinkle and I were communicating this week, he made a really concise statement that I think I've gone back and looked at time and again. Redefine, recalibrate, and lift up Jesus. Serve today and plan for tomorrow. That's pretty comprehensive right there in just a short few words. So this morning, I hope we can bring some things into a little sharper focus. The title of my message this morning is God is Still at Work in a Crisis. And I'm assuring you of that. God is still at work in a crisis. I want to speak this morning about the Old Testament prophet Elijah and draw from his experiences. A quick backdrop of review. Elijah is brought on the scene to address a wicked King Ahab and really Queen Jezebel, his wife, Ahab's wife. They were the leaders of the nation of Israel, leading in a wrong direction. The people as a whole, they were in rebellion to God at this point in Israel's history. But God would use this prophet, Elijah, to directly confront King Ahab with a pronouncement that God's judgment was going to be released in the form of a severe drought, which would continue until Elijah gave the word of God for it to come to an end. Let me have you pause with me just a moment, because I want to interject something right here for clarity. God's actions toward the rebellious nation of Israel were not just some sort of punitive retribution as punishment, but rather God's heart was for them to repent and to return to him. Fast forward with me for just a moment. We'll come back to this before I close. But that there's something that's been referred to as the showdown at Mount Carmel. And that was a place of decision for a nation to choose to either follow God or to continue rejecting him. And it was a place of judgment for those false prophets. Let's return back now to just after the prophet Elijah declares drought to King Ahab. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, after he made this pronouncement to King Ahab, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Elijah was sent there by God. See, God was at work in this crisis. But this first stop for Elijah seemed to be, number one, is the place of separation. The first stop for Elijah that God dispatched him to was this place of separation. I don't want to, again, stay here long since we looked pretty closely at this some weeks ago, but the name of the brook Cherith comes from a Hebrew word in the Old Testament that means cutting. We would define it as a place, perhaps, of surgery, a place of separation. I just want to submit to you the possibility, and I think the probability, that at the same time that God was dealing with the nation of Israel, I believe he was dealing with the man Elijah as well. It was really before, when I looked at this passage before, say 2 months ago probably, more intensely, it was before our nation was where it is right now. But it seems so pertinent to us today. As a nation, it seems like we've been put on time out. Some of you discipline your kids this way. You put them in time out. Now many are in time out from work, time out from sports, time out from movies that you can go and watch, time out from restaurants, forms of entertainment, public gatherings, even from us physically gathering together in this church setting. And I can probably express the same sentiments that most of you have. I'm ready to get back to normal. But what if the Lord really wants to do a reset in this time? A reboot during this time out? What if the Lord's really wanting me to do is find other ways to fill up my time other than TV, other than social media, or the other outlets that we can start filling up our world with even now? What is his desires really to do some cutting or some surgery in my heart and in my spirit and in my soulish realm? See, with Elijah, God divinely fed and took care of him during his time out, his separation at that brook called Cherith. But it still didn't mean that the time out was without pain or without discomfort, even though God's care was present all the time there. Let's drop down to verse 7, 1 Kings 17, verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. See, Elijah was not totally unaffected by what was happening through his nation because this brook actually dried up. But watch with me, because again, God would still be taking care of him beyond the dried up brook. Elijah was experiencing his own personal crisis at this point. Some of you may be there, but understand this with me. Elijah's crisis of the dry brook would not cause him to lose, but it would cause him to learn. His experience, it was not to destroy him, but to develop him. Oh God, let it be so with us too, as we respond to you. Even in this crisis situation, Elijah didn't have some knee-jerk reaction, the brook dried up, then he's going to jump and run. No, it's an important lesson here for us to learn from Elijah's example. He refused to allow circumstantial adversity to cause him to move outside of the will of God. We used to sing a song growing up, I shall not be moved. Listen, maybe I need to break that out into that again, at least in my private time. You wouldn't maybe appreciate that song. But I don't want to move outside of the will of God, even when discomfort is here. Elijah showed that you don't have to. But it appears that Elijah remained in a real attentive position to seek God's direction. I think even more attentive, perhaps, than before. When somebody said we shouldn't even say that God's not speaking to us if we're not opening the Bible, because God is speaking to us. Keep opening His Word. Elijah was listening, and we should be at this crisis time also. Verse 8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go. Again, the scripture is not really specific as to how long it took for the brook to dry up. Maybe it was 3 months. 6 months, maybe it was a year that he had got into that comfort zone of the brook. Maybe it was a year and a half. But when the brook dried up and he hears this word of the Lord, now arise, go. Maybe if Elijah's like some of us, he might have thought, finally, my launching into public ministry has happened. My thrusting forward into the limelight. Oh, well, it was worth the wait. I think I'll go to the printer and make up some business cards. I'll put at the top, prophet of the power for the hour, Elijah. And then I'll put in smaller letters under that, humble servant of God who stopped the rain. Actually, if there had been any pride or arrogance or self-promotion that may have been in Elijah before this time, I believe God had already done surgery in those areas before he gets this last pronouncement. Elijah was still listening. He's ready to respond. And every day should find us with that same readiness to respond. Maybe it's that person that I'm talking to Open Door for a minute. Maybe it's that person that sits two rows in front of you, not seen or talked to them in 2 weeks. I want you to pray for them. Now I want you to pick up your phone or send them a text or a message, whatever method you have of communicating. I want us to be engaging it at that level. I'm saying about listening to God. As Elijah continued to listen to God, and he heard those two words, arise, go, but that wasn't the end of the sentence. Verse 9, God said, arise, go to Zarephath and dwell there. Go to Zarephath and dwell there. See, God was at work in this crisis with Elijah and with Israel. But the second stop here seems to be a really significant place also. The Hebrew word for Zarephath, referring to that city, it means refinery. The first stop that we looked at was the place of cutting or the place of surgery. Now the second stop in Elijah's journey here seems to be, number two, the place of refining. That Hebrew root of that word that's translated Zarephath, it signifies a crucible. A crucible is where metals are melted, such as gold. It would be in a crucible where the impurities are separated and where the melted gold is purified. Was God purifying and increasing Elijah's faith and his obedience, strengthening that in this place of refining? Perhaps. Does God want to do that for us? I believe so. If we find ourselves maybe in a place of ministry or a position of authority without going through this process of refining, then I found we can be royal pains. And there's some amens out there somewhere, because maybe we've experienced it. Maybe we, as I can identify, maybe we've been the royal pain to somebody else. Did you ever pick fruit off of a tree while it was still green before it was allowed to ripen? A green plum can be really bitter and sour. People that are picked green that have not been willing to walk through even the godly places of refining can really be bitter and sour as well, can actually do harm to the kingdom and the purposes of God. But God continues to speak to Elijah, and he says, arise, go to Zarephath. And verse 9 continues, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I just want to tell you again that God is still at work in a crisis, but our part is to continue following him. Verse 10, So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath. And Elijah obeyed God to the extent that he knew. Even here, he pursued the will of God, even though he must have had a lot of unanswered questions at that point. God, what's the name of this woman I'm supposed to see at Zarephath? Can you give me her address? What does she look like? Can you like show me a vision so I can recognize her? We don't see any of those things. See, for us, it might be a lot more day to day where we live. You sense that nudge maybe to share Jesus and a witnessing opportunity. And the questions start coming. Well, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? I'll help you out there. Just say, I don't know. And then go on. But say what you do know about the Lord. So Elijah just goes ahead and responds, obeys God with the information that he had. Verse 10, the second part of that verse. And when Elijah came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now look how this scene unfolds. Elijah sees this woman. Again, however God made it clear, this is the one to start the conversation with. He is apparently oblivious to the desperation of her situation. He seems so insensitive to the pain that she is actually going through. Because he says, get me some water. Verse 11, and as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. As she was going to get it, Hebrew, it means to utter a loud sound. I think she had already begun to get a little bit of water, and he shouts at her, can I paraphrase this? Oh, yeah, while you're there getting that water, would you bring me some Twinkies too? I just need something else. Listen, Elijah was not in Zarephath in rebellion to God. He wasn't there on a scam to take advantage of widows and orphans. He was actually there in obedience to God. But listen to her honest reply to Elijah's request and see her situation. Verse 12, but she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Listen, what a desperate situation, a literal crisis that this widow and her son were already in. I love what somebody said. You're only a candidate for a miracle when it takes a miracle to meet your need. So don't recant from that. Just understand what you've already sang. The worship team led us in. He's a God of miracles. Understand and trust that he still is that same God. He said, I change not. The prophet Elijah had given this woman such radical instructions. Go get me the cup of water. Bring me, bake my bread first. Bring that to me. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. He gives her two words of instructions summed up this way. Don't be afraid. Dire circumstances that she's obviously in. Elijah, how can you even tell this woman, don't be afraid? The answer for her and for us is that the only way that this not fearing is possible, don't be afraid is possible, is by focusing on a God that's bigger than any of my problems and a God that was bigger than her situation right then. He said, don't be afraid. And secondly, he basically says, make mine first. Huh? Elijah, God's representative, is really declaring to this woman and by extension to us, put God first. Realize that what he's saying, we're really declaring that. As today some of you clicked online and said, I'm giving, or you've already given in the tithe or the tenth, as I'm giving that of our resources in my family, I'm saying, God, I'm putting you first. And on a much broader scale than just our finances, God will not be a PS in our life, a postscript in our lives. He'll not be an add-on or addendum. But this request that Elijah made of this widow What keeps people from putting God first is often fear. He said, go on, don't be afraid. Now do what you're doing unto me. Verse 33, unto the Lord. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Again, it's not just about finances, it's about life, putting God first there. After those two basic directions to the widow, don't be afraid, make mine first, he follows it up with an incredible promise of God. The request of obedience, and then the promise was verse 14. And this, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. See, let me say to us, God has called us, even in a crisis, to be hope givers and to be life givers, pointing people back to our Lord God. That's important. Elijah spoke about the promise of God to her. You and I can take the word of God and extend these promises to others. Take them for ourselves. Find what the word says and be one that pronounces that, even as Elijah pronounced the promise. Verse 15, so she did as Elijah said. So she did as Elijah said. See, she acted on her faith. In other words, she mixed her faith with obedient action. She met the conditions that were laid out for the promise. She obeyed, and she received the fulfillment of her promise. Look at verse 16. This for the rest of the famine, this applied to her. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God is not limited by a crisis. He's still God. See how God was working on both ends of this crisis. Like Elijah, our obedience, even in a crisis, can be used by God to bless somebody else. Look and determine ahead of time. Again, we're going to follow God's word in obedience. We're going to meet his conditions, apprehend his promises, put him first in our lives, and God help us to arrange it just that way. Let me begin to wind this thing down. Look at God's work in this crisis. I believe that God, we see, was dealing with an entire nation at that point, the nation of Israel. At the same time, he was developing a prophet. And at the same time, God cared enough about a widow and her son to meet their needs. Nobody got left out in that. I mean, God's care covered that. And the last thing that I want to share before I close, the last point, number three, not just a place of separation or surgery, and then not just a place of the refining that we refer to, but number three is a place of decision. Now, fast forward without giving a whole lot of extra detail, but fast forward back to what we referred to earlier, the showdown at Mount Carmel. Here the prophet Elijah stands before King Ahab and the people of Israel, and he asks, in verse 21, this is 1 Kings 18, verse 21, the place of decision at this place, he says, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? That Hebrew word means to limp. I'm here, I'm there. How much longer will you be on delay, vacillating, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. He spoke it to King Ahab. He spoke it to a nation. He spoke it to people who were classified as the people of God but were walking in rebellion. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. That is still some great advice because he is God. He said, if the Lord's God, follow him. But if Baal, the one they had been worshiping, the false idol God, is God, then follow him. Look at this. But the people were completely silent at the place of decision, and yet this multitude sat silently, apathy, as we can't, as an individual, as a nation, we need not push back from God's point of decision in silence and in ambivalence where I'll just rock on. No. See what happened as we would read on. I'll not read on this morning. But Israel failed to truly turn to to God in their crisis. The current crisis in America and really in the world is an opportunity for people to turn to Jesus. You know, we can't choose for all of America, but we can choose for ourselves. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make a decision. I'll just tell you on this Sunday morning, it's going to be a great time for us to make a decision and a declaration. We will serve God. See, I know that I'm speaking to men and women, young men and young women that are watching today. Many of you are called into the greatness of God. You're like, some of you, you're like an arrow that's been placed on the string, the bow of the master archer. You're already positioned on that string. You're aimed at the target. You're pulled back as the bow is bent, but God can't release you yet because you stopped in process. And I'm telling you, I believe today God wants to go ahead and let you pick back up and process, accelerate it. So maybe it's the distractions that have deterred you from what God's been walking you through. A lack of diligence, a lack of self-discipline, God-given self-discipline that you've been holding on to. It's choice time today. And I'm talking to people first who are already walking with Jesus. Like Elijah, he was walking through a process. Today, can we say, God, I submit to your process right where you are. I'm positive that there were times in Elijah's process that he could have felt, I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable. I've still got unanswered questions, and maybe that's where you are this morning. But we could say, God, I choose to trust you in my circumstance. I trust you in my process. For some of you that are listening and watching this morning, you haven't let God even start the process. That is a process of saying, yes, Jesus, I give you my heart and life. Over the last couple of weeks, because church has been done differently across our country and people have clicked on in homes that may not have even been inside a church a long time, but people are coming to commitment to Christ. They're coming to know the Lord. When I've gotten the calls and the messages, I'm thrilled at what God is doing. But you know, it finally gets down to just each one of us. What will we do with that? I want you right where you are watching. Just would you close your eyes? If you're driving down the road, don't close your eyes. Just respond. But right now, Father, your hand extended. Whether the crisis seems like it's way just affecting other people and not us, or whether that person is in the middle of a deep crisis, our one common need is you as Lord and as Savior. Right where you are, you can reach up to him. Lord Jesus, I come to you, surrendering my heart and life to you. Jesus, I know you died for me and you rose again. By nature and by choice, I've been a sinner. Today, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. Come and live on the throne of my heart. I give you that authority right now. And I submit to your process as I go forward in your power. Let it be so as I confess you as Lord and Savior right now in Jesus' name. I encourage you, if you've done that, you prayed that, you can, the church office is open through the week. You can email info@opendoorwaco.org and connect. We want to follow up with you and send you materials, however, that we can help you on this first steps of your journey. Child of God, God's still in charge. And in that covering, we can have his peace. Give that peace. You that now have that, let's go forward. Before I close in prayer, I want the worship team to come back. I want you to join us because God's got a gift. That gift is his peace. Bring it all to peace, Lord. Worship team, feel free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Peace. Bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me. tremble, Jesus.